Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. I want to welcome everyone. Good to be back with you again this evening. It's a privilege to be able to come and to worship, to offer these songs of praise and this prayer that we've prayed, to be able to study from His Word. And we're grateful that you're here and a part of it this evening. You remember the people of Israel had rebelled against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, who became the king of Israel after Solomon died. And 10 of the tribes set up Jeroboam to be their king. The tribe of Judah continued to submit to Rehoboam, so the kingdom divided. The northern tribes submitted to the rule of Jeroboam, and then the tribe of Judah to the reign of Rehoboam. Now, Jerusalem was in Judah. Jerusalem was where the temple was, and that's where the people would go to worship, to offer their sacrifices. That's where they would then go for their feast, the pilgrimage feast each year. And so Jeroboam was concerned that the children of Israel, in returning to Jerusalem each year, several times to worship to God, that their hearts would be turned back to Rehoboam. They would end up killing him and then returning to the rule of Rehoboam. And so Jeroboam asked advice what he should do. And what he did is he changed various aspects of their worship. Look with me here in 1 Kings chapter 12 and beginning with verse 25. Jeroboam is the king now, and it says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return back to their lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense." So Jeroboam makes a decision here to change their worship. And I want to talk about Jeroboam's decision that he made, some things about this decision, and I want to make some application to our own lives. First of all, as we think about Jeroboam's decision, his decision was made in a moment of crisis. Jeroboam is in a very dangerous position, he thinks. The nation has just been ripped apart. If they continue to go back to Jerusalem three times a year during the pilgrimage feast, then the people could turn their hearts back to Rehoboam and reunite the kingdom. And of course, there's something about that is that if they do that, there's only going to be one king. And if they turn back to Rehoboam, they're going to kill me. For Jeroboam, this is a life and death crisis that he's dealing with. Even, at least he is in his own mind. Even though there are two nations now, there's still one center of worship. And that center is not in Jeroboam's kingdom. So he decides to change the place of worship. He says in verse 28 to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. And so this was in a moment of crisis for Jeroboam, a life and death situation. The second thing I want us to notice here is that to some people, this decision would seem like no big deal. You know, if you were a political advisor to Jeroboam, this is exactly what you would think they would need to do to shore up the security of the kingdom. Jeroboam did take advice, as we read earlier in verse 28. It says, therefore the king asked advice. And whoever it was that advised him told him, this probably advised him to do this very thing. And so they decided to set up these two calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan, and call upon the people then to come to these places to worship rather than going back to Jerusalem. Now, I think it's possible that the people looked upon these two calves as they would offer sacrifices there at that altar, at these two calves, that they were really offering sacrifices to Jehovah God. Possibly that's what they were thinking. And so it's no big deal, you know, whether we worship in Dan or Bethel or whether in Jerusalem, we're still offering worship unto God. And also what he ordained was very similar to what they had in Jerusalem before. Jeroboam ordained a feast like the feast that was in Judah. Now, even though it was in a different month, it was very similar to the feast of the seventh month. They offered sacrifices on the altar. They burned incense, which is what they had done before in Jerusalem. Priests were installed in order to officiate. Even though they were of every class of people and not of the sons of Levi, they were still serving. And so there were some similarities and the differences. Some maybe have thought, well, what's the big deal? Some maybe were even thinking, what difference does it make if we go to Dan or to Bethel to worship in this way? So that's what they did, and the people then submitted to that, and they began to go to Bethel and Dan to worship. But also, Jeroboam's decision proved that he did not trust God, though. Let's go back to when Solomon is king. And at this time, God sends a prophet, Ahijah, to Jeroboam and tells him that God is going to tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and his sons and give it to the 10 tribes, give these tribes to him, and he would be king. But I want you to notice what the Lord said to Jeroboam back in 1 Kings 11, verses 37 to 39. The Lord says, so I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. And so the Lord had promised Jeroboam that if you'll obey my commands, I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. So if he would serve God, then I don't think he'd have to worry about them killing him. I don't think he'd have to worry about the kingdom going back to Rehoboam, would they? So why was he worried about this? Why was he concerned about them going back to Jerusalem, their hearts being turned unto Rehoboam? Well, it's because he didn't trust God. Because he didn't believe what God said here. Because God had promised him that he would have an enduring kingdom if you would obey me, if you'd keep my commandments and my statutes, that I will do this. But Jeroboam did not trust God. He did not trust that God's way was best. Was it that he didn't know that God had given these words? No, I think he probably would have remembered this, but he did not trust him. When the crisis did come, his answer was that he would not trust God. He chose to do his own thing and go his own path. He did not trust the Lord. But then also, as we think about the decision of Jeroboam, because of Jeroboam's decision, millions of people were led into sin. After Jeroboam died, there were kings after him. And it says over and over and over again that they followed in the steps of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, committed his sin. Just look with me at some examples. First of all, the prophet Abijah said to the wife of Jeroboam, and here in 1 Kings 14, verse 16, "And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin." To Nadab, it says, "And he did evil in," or Abinadab, it says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and his sin by which he made Israel to sin." Also concerning Baasha, "He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin by which he made Israel sin." Also to Omri, he says, "For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols." And I think there are other examples of this. In other words, because of what Jeroboam did in instituting this other forms of worship in these different places, in this moment of crisis, making this decision, it had its effect upon what? Millions? How many people lived during these days of these kings? From the time that Jeroboam died until the time that the northern kingdom of Israel was carried away into captivity. Millions. Millions of people. And so his decision affected many, many other people. Now I want to make it clear, each Israelite was responsible for his choice to worship properly. They didn't have to worship at these places. They could have gone back to Judah. They could have worshiped, and that's what some had done earlier. But they chose not to do that. They are accountable for the choices they made. But I also want us to see that Jeroboam is also held accountable as the instigator. God holds him accountable as the one who started all of this. Jeroboam chose not to trust God, and millions of people are affected by what Jeroboam chose to do. And then also, the nation of Israel fell because of Jeroboam's decision. Eventually, the northern kingdom went away into captivity, the Assyrian captivity, and one of the reasons the Lord removed Israel out of its sight is because of the sin of Jeroboam. Look in 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 20. It says, "And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is this day." And one of the reasons, because they followed what had begun with the decision that Jeroboam made in his reign. Awful, awful decision. Terrible decision. And the awful consequences that came as a result of it. Well, what are some lessons that we can learn from this? You know, Jeroboam made a decision in a moment of crisis. But in that decision, he may have thought it's no big deal, these differences. Others didn't think it was a big deal, but it was. His decision proved that he did not trust God. Because of his decision, millions of people were led into sin, and eventually the northern kingdom of Israel was carried away into captivity. Well, what are some lessons that we can learn from this? Well, just like Jeroboam, we must make decisions every day. And it's either going to obey God or to disobey God. Do I laugh at that joke or do I not? Is this a door of opportunity for me to speak to this person about Jesus? I've got an opportunity here. Should I speak or should I not? I'm at a party and someone offers me a can of beer. Do I take it or do I not? What do I do? Telling a lie would be advantageous to me at this moment. You know, it'd get me out of a tough spot. Do I tell the lie or do I not? Will I take some time out today, maybe 30 minutes to an hour, to read my Bible, to study it, and to pray? Or will I choose to do something else during that time? Decisions every day we make in deciding, will I obey the Lord or will I not? Here's someone in the church who gets up and begins to teach false doctrine. Let's say he begins to teach that a monogamous homosexual relationship, loving relationship, would not be wrong. I don't see why that would be wrong and why God would condemn that. Well, do we stand up and oppose it, not allow him to have influence within the local church, or we do allow him to teach? What if he teaches that it's scriptural for one who is divorced for whatever reason has the right to remarry? And he begins to teach that. We have a decision to make. Do we stand against what he teaches or do we not? What if he begins to teach that the work of the church does include social and recreational activities, and that's a part of the planned work of the local church, and we ought to then provide for that? And he begins to teach that. Well, he's a good man. He's one that loves the Lord. Surely we should allow him to teach those things. And if we do not allow him to teach, then he might get angry. We might lose him. We surely do not want to lose this person who is teaching this doctrine, and so we allow him then to do that. My point is this. We all make decisions every day. And churches have to make decisions. Elders have to make decisions. And the question is, what's going to be the basis upon which we decide? Is it going to be because of the crisis that we might find ourselves in at the moment, that it would be easier to do this and the other? Or is it, it's what the Lord says, and we're going to obey Him. Secondly, the world will tell you sin is no big deal. They'll tell you that in many of these areas where you're making these decisions, whatever decision you make is no big deal. It's just one beer. That's no big deal. You're not going to get drunk with that one beer. You know, everybody tells lies occasionally, and it's just a little white lie. It's not really going to hurt. If we tell this person he can't teach, he's going to get angry and leave, and we surely don't want that. The point is at the moment of the crisis, we may think that it's no big deal. And this is sometimes what we hear when sin is imposed on us. You know, we're living in a culture that teaches us that doing something different than what God has instituted is no big deal. And they may say, okay, yes, we do wrong at times. Yeah, I make bad decisions because facing these crises, we do the easy thing. But the grace of God is going to deal with it. The grace of God will take care of it. Well, it is true. The grace of God will take care of our sins. But the Bible teaches that the grace of God cleanses us, will bring about the cleansing of our sins only if we come to the Lord with the right heart. And the right heart is a penitent heart. Repentance is always necessary. And when I choose to commit sin and do the wrong thing in these moments of crisis, thinking that the grace of God is going to overlook that, then I have misunderstood where I contact the grace of God. It's not just that now that I believe in Jesus, the grace of God is going to take care of it. It's when I repent. It's when I have that heart that says, I have done wrong, and please forgive me. I'm turning away from my sin. It's not thinking that the sin is of no big deal and thinking the grace of God is going to take care. If it's sin, if it's transgression of God's law, then it is indeed a big deal. And so the world is going to think that these things are not that big a deal because they're thinking as the world thinks. And they're thinking based on what they want to do rather than on the way God thinks. But also, our decisions reflect our trust in God. You know, my decisions in these moments of crisis answer the question, do I really trust God? Remember what God said to Jeroboam, if you obey me, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. That's what God said to Jeroboam. Well, Jeroboam didn't trust God's promise, and he did what he wanted to do. When I knowingly choose to do wrong, what I am saying is, Lord, I don't think your way is right. I really don't trust you. I don't believe what you're saying to me. He says, I don't think God's way, God's will, is really what is best. When I knowingly choose to do something other than what God has instructed, what else would I then be saying? Now, the Lord has told us, you know, that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who, what? Obey Him. And so, my goal in life is always to obey the Lord. In all of these decisions that I have to make, I then decide what's the Lord's will. And the one who is going to be saved is the one who will obey the Lord. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who do the will of the Father. Do I believe that? And when I begin to then say that, well, yeah, but I can disobey here. I don't have to do the will of the Father here and still be able to enter the kingdom of heaven, then I don't believe God. I don't believe Jesus. I don't trust what He says. It's a reflection of my lack of faith in Him. Just like Jeroboam. I need to realize that sin is serious, and therefore sin is something I must strive never to engage in. Yes, there are times I do, but it's not a shrug of the shoulder type of response. It should be, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, with a penitent heart, turning away from that. And so when I choose to knowingly commit sin, then it shows a lack of faith in God. And then also I need to realize that my decision to sin impacts others. You know, someone may be thinking, well, who am I? I'm not well known. I'm not a king of a nation like Jeroboam was. People don't really care what I say or do. Well, that's not true. We impact others. We have an influence upon others. So we have to ask ourselves, who will be impacted by my choices? Here's a young person in school. Well, first of all, your siblings will be influenced by you and the decision that you make. If you take that beer, you tell that lie, you do those things, and they know that you're doing those things that are wrong, you are influencing them to do the very same thing. And not only that, you're influencing your friends at school. The person you choose to date will be influenced. You will influence them and they will influence you. That person you choose to date will affect the decision you make concerning who you marry. And then who you marry will have an influence on you and will have influence on your children. And then the impact that you've had on them will then have its impact upon others as well. You know, elders in the church, they allow false doctrine to be taught. It may be that the members know the elders don't agree with this teaching, but we're going to allow it to be taught anyway because we just feel like that we ought to give this person the right to do that. And they think, well, they know we don't agree with it. Well, that has its impact upon others. That false doctrine influences this person, and it then will then influence another. My point is that where there's false doctrine, there is sin involved, we need not to allow it to have its way in a local church. You remember what Paul said, the passage comes later, the illustrations first, and that is, here I am, and I am this person all by myself. But then there's a few people that I influence. It may be my wife and my children. And then maybe those within the church. And then that has its impact upon others. And this is the point that is being made in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning with verse 6, where Paul says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." While we allow sin to remain within the camp, and we don't deal with it in the proper way, then of course it's going to have its influence on others. Like leaven within a lump of dough, it spreads. And we might think, well, no, it's not going to have much of an impact. It's no big deal. It does become a big deal if it is sin, if it's a false doctrine, if it's false teaching. You remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." That's what happens. It's where people who are not wanting to stand with truth, they do not endure sound doctrine, they're going to get others to teach what they want. And it then begins to spread, and it has its influence, its impact upon others. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. "But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." And there are several passages that we're not going to turn to that talks about we need to be careful about false doctrine. Someone teaches a false teaching, then we are not to allow that one to have his influence within the local church. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. You know, every person is responsible for his own decisions. But at the same time, what we clearly see in this incident in the life of Jeroboam is that we do not live to ourselves, and how we live does impact other people. Either I am helping people to go to heaven, or I am hindering them by the decisions that I make. And so I, no matter who I am having an impact upon others in the decisions we make. And so as we look at the decision of Jeroboam's decision that he made, it's a terrible decision. And we might think, if I was there, I would not have done that. But think about the crisis that he was in. You know, and his thinking was, because he didn't trust the Lord, is that, well, if they continue to go back to Jerusalem, then they're going to kill me, rather than doing what God said. And here I am, faced with the decisions. Do I laugh at this joke? Now, I have an opportunity not to, and they say, you know, I don't think that that's appropriate. And say it in a kind way. But I could do that. I could make that decision. And that's going to have its influence on others. And I think about that. And, you know, the decision that I make, if I do what is the easy thing and just go along with the crowd, then what it's saying is, the Lord's word about obeying Him and doing His will, I've disregarded. I basically have said, you know, I don't trust that. This is what I trust. Even those little decisions that we make. And so I'm trying to impress upon our minds the importance of us making good decisions every day and being serious about the life we live. Not saying that you're not, but I'm saying I know what happens because I know what happens to me and how I can then not take these times of where I'm faced with these kinds of decisions seriously. And what we find in the decision of Jeroboam, it is a serious matter. It has its impact upon others. And we surely don't want to stand before our Lord in judgment and realize that we have been an influence, an evil influence on many around us to do those things that are contrary to His will. There may be some here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of the Lord. Maybe you're not a Christian and you need to come to Jesus to be saved. And we encourage you to come to Christ, believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. It may be you've become a Christian, you fall away, then come back, repent, Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. We need to have that penitent heart. And if you realize that I haven't been serious about sin, then repent. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to be with you. And come forward and we'll pray on your behalf that God will be with you and help you. So if you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.